All right, so 1 Kings chapter 19, a message titled this morning, Dealing with Discouragement. Dealing with Discouragement. And like I mentioned in prayer, you know, I've said this a lot before, but I'm always amazed how the Lord, as we go verse by verse, right? We started in 1 Kings a while ago and really had just been a continuation of some prior books. And so it's amazing to me how the Lord's timing works, you know, to put us in the spot in the scriptures. I mean, in this case where Elijah, in fact, most commentators believe dealing with full-on depression right here in 1 Kings chapter 19. And what a timely message for us in the state of our economy, our world, right? I mean, you know, we come into 2020 and you heard all the, like I'm, you know, on some pastors' pages and stuff and a lot of talk about 2020 vision, right? We're going into 2020. What a crystal clear and a great year. And then, man, it's been anything probably but what anybody planned. Someone said that, you know, the worst investment of 2020 was a calendar, right? Whatever you plan to do, forget it, right? It got tossed out. And so, but you know, none of this took God by surprise. And that's the thing that is cool to me. However, as we headed into the whole COVID-19 thing and such uncertainty, and to a degree still a lot of uncertainty, right? And then as if that wasn't enough, unrest really across our nation, and then the response to both of those things really troubling in and of itself, right? The way that that people have responded to these things, and so a lot of cause to that could create discouragement or even full-on depression, right, in people. And I saw recently, and I was talking to a family member in California who confirmed it, right? Do you know that the suicide rate in California has surpassed the number of deaths from COVID-19? So the response to the virus has created more death than the actual virus itself. And how sad that is. I mean, you think of what leads up to a suicide, which, by the way, is never an answer. If anybody ever considers that, call me, please. It's a permanent solution to what are temporary problems. But a very serious issue, right? I mean, not to be taken lightly. And super, super sad that that's the case. I was talking with a family member, and she very simply said, yeah, our governor's trying to hide that. You know, so it's kind of common knowledge. I didn't know it myself until very recently. And so you think of the discouragement associated with what is a genuine issue, obviously. I mean, it's a real disease and it's really killing people and it's really troubling, right? And then you think of what happened up in Minneapolis and what really has stemmed from that, right? And people have taken it way out of what it was. And a lot of cause, right, for discouragement, a lot of cause for maybe depression, right? A lot of cause for certainly a lot of difficult times at the very, very least. And we see Elijah right here in 1 Kings chapter 19 after, by the way, remember last week, right? This radical spiritual victory in his life, right? A time where he almost single-handedly, I mean, we find out towards the end he's not by himself. He didn't kill 450 prophets by himself, right? Really what you would think, and he probably thought based upon his reaction here, probably thought the beginning of a revival, right? A lot of us have been praying for revival for a very long time. And as we talk about revival, if we're students of the scriptures, which I know you are here at Calvary Chapel, and if we're students of history, we realize revival most often comes out of persecution, right? I mean, that's one major catalyst for revival in the scriptures. You think through the book of Acts and others. It comes also from difficult times. And I've prayed this in the last couple of years. I don't really want those things, right? I don't want difficult times. I don't want persecution on the church, but I do want revival. And so in a sense, you're kind of praying for that as those things, as you're praying for that in a sense. And so we see challenging times, right? And people debate, and I'll let them debate whether or not, you know, God did this, God did that, God caused it. Certainly God's at work in it, right? And God does that work through it, right? As I mentioned just a number of things I've talked about over the weeks that he's done in months now in my own heart and life, and I know hearing testimonies of many others. And so we see here a time right after this great victory, right, where Elijah takes on, you know, the prophets of Baal, right, and he has this great victory, and, you know, they build their altar, and they do their dancing, and they do their running around, and they do their kind of demonstrative, you know, efforts to get their God to respond, which, of course, he doesn't, because he's no God at all, right, and Elijah very humbly comes up, and he sort of builds up the altar even more, and he dumps water. Remember, he digs this trench and pour water on it, which is not what you normally do if you're trying to start a fire, right? You don't pour water on stuff you're trying to start a fire with. But he has people do that. And then he very simply prays. He doesn't get all excited, like all the prophets of Baal are cutting themselves, what have you, and dancing around. He very simply prays, and fire comes down and consumes the altar. Man, obliterates it and saps up all the water. And then leads to he's called the people, like, choose. Right, if Baal is God, then go serve him. If Jehovah is God, then go serve him. But make a choice, right? And we see, of course, that 450 prophets then of Baal are executed, right? And certainly he didn't do that by himself. A lot of people got on board. They chose God, and so after this time, though, this great, what you might call a spiritual victory. Remember, and then the rain came, right? Hadn't rained in 3.5 years. Elijah prayed, and seven times he told a servant to go out. And then rain comes. And after this great victory, verse 1, by the way, if it looks like I'm crying, I got contacts this week and having a little struggles today. So I don't have them on right now, but it's crazy, a little bit of sinus issues too. So anyways, chapter 19 and verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." So in other words, she's threatening to kill him. Excuse me. She's threatening to kill him. And so Elijah was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So it's kind of interesting, right? This great victory, beginning of what he probably thought was revival and this radical spiritual time in his life. And Jezebel threatens him, sends a messenger to threaten him. And, you know, if you take a step back and you go, if she was serious about killing him, why did she warn him? I mean, she obviously knew where he was, sent a message to him. I mean, if she was going to really kill him, she probably would have just killed him, right? Rather than send one messenger, say, "I'm going to kill you," why not send a whole bunch of people and just kill him, right? So probably just talking. But nevertheless, what can often happen when we kind of get our eyes off of the Lord, right? And that can happen, right? We need to be on guard. Here's one of his, a place of his, of his spiritual strength, right? After a time of this great spiritual victory, and this woman threatens him, probably an empty threat, and he goes into complete panic mode. Anybody ever done anything like that? Don't raise your hand. You don't have to, but, you know, you're not alone, right? Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, did that, right? And he was afraid, and he ran for his life. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he asked, this means he asked the Lord, he prayed that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father." So if you had any doubt about how discouraged or depressed Elijah was, he's asking God to kill him, take his life from him, right? He's in the dumps, he's down, right? And we can, you know, again, after this radical spiritual victory, right? Most likely unjustified, thinking that Jezebel is really going to kill him. Two issues there. First of all, if she was serious about that, again, like I mentioned, why didn't she just kill him? But secondly, dude, you just like wiped out 450 prophets. Why are you afraid of this woman coming after you to kill you, right? Look what God did. I mean, he just saw fire from heaven consume. And he's afraid on many, many levels. It just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But that can happen almost for no reason, it would seem. And so he's discouraged. He's depressed. He goes out into the wilderness, a day's walk, and he asks God to take his life. And he lay down, verse 5, and slept under a broom tree. I'm no horticulturist. I'm not sure what a broom does. It look like a broom? I'm not really sure. But anyways, it's a tree, right? A big tree with shade. He's in the desert, and it's hot. And so he lays down under this tree to sleep. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose, and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God, right? Also called, known as Mount Sinai. And so he goes out, and no doubt he is depressed is probably an understatement, right? And it's interesting what the angel of the Lord does to minister to him, right? He brings him to this this place of rest. He gives him some time to sleep. He gives him physical nourishment. Right? No doubt. I mean, think of the emotions involved with battling the prophets of Baal. Think of the emotions involved with thinking that that this queen is trying to kill you. You know, and so what did he need? He needed some physical rest. Right? I've talked to a number of folks who have likened at least one benefit of this kind of shutdown that we've been in for quite some time now is like, it's just a realization of, man, you know, it's good to kind of take some time with the family and take some time to rest a bit. And so he had physical rest. He had physical nourishment. He went back to sleep, right? Had some more rest and some more nourishment, which is probably exactly what he needed, right? God was meeting him. It's a good sign. Some of us, we can think, man, well, I can just keep on going. I remember during school of ministry, you know, you kind of get in this mindset like, oh, you can just, you know, you can do anything, and who needs sleep, which is dumb, by the way. And I remember Pastor Carl, the director, saying, we all need our rest. Yes, even school of ministry students. And I mimic his voice like, yes, even school of ministry students, you know. And you know, there's a balance, right? It's important that we are spiritually strong. It's important that we take care of our physical selves as well. Right. So and here we see God providing that for Elijah. And our first takeaway, our first point here is take alone time with God and be nourished in his truth. Take alone time with God and be nourished in his truth. Right. So spiritually speaking, the way that we get nourished and refreshed is in God's word and prayer and fellowship and in worship. Right. Because solid and steady carries the day. Right, solid and steady carries the day. Emotionalism doesn't carry the day. Elijah was at a very emotional time, and he crashed, right? And so it's important for us, as we see here, the physical nourishment, right? The physical rest, and then we're going to see lots of time alone with the Lord. It's important for us as we want to deal with discouragement. As we identify facing it, first of all, but also to prevent it, right? That's why I say slow and steady or solid and steady carries the day. Is allow this just to be part of what we do, right? We spend time nourishing our souls, right? We spend time being fed God's word. Jesus said he is the bread of life, right? Turn with me over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, as we find ourselves facing discouragement, and this is real, right? I mean, we've all been there at various levels, been through some difficult times, perhaps some very, very dark times. I know I have, and I'm grateful for the way that the Lord carried me, and we see here in Luke chapter 4, right, the temptation of Jesus, and it's important to see how he responds. It's important to see what he does. And it's why I encourage us to take time to be alone and to be nourished in the Spirit of God. So verse 1 of chapter 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And first of all, I want to point out, kind of as a side note, Jesus is going into a very difficult time, right? 40 days and 40 nights, no food. And at the end of that, the devil is going to come and tempt him specifically in some of those areas. And we can often think, oh man, what did I do? I get into this, I'm in this really hard time. Is God angry with me? But notice right here. Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. God led him there, right? There's times God brings us into difficult times to strengthen us, right? It's just like our physical bodies, right? Yeah, I remember talking to someone one time who was talking about exercise, and she said, you know, I've never seen anybody running along the road who's smiling. And I'm like, well, you're not doing it. You're not doing it for the joy at the moment. You're doing it for the benefit in the long run, right? The physical pain pays off in the long run. And so Jesus takes us in a difficult time, times of pain, spiritually, right, in order to strengthen us, just like our physical bodies. We've got to work our physical bodies to get stronger. Spiritually, God sometimes takes us into challenging times to strengthen us. And so he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread, right? And so Satan is tempting Jesus right when he's hungry, right? Command this stone to become bread. Look at Jesus' response. He says, it is written. And you'll see this common phrase, right? This common truth is that he responds with the truth of God's word, right? It's so important that we take this time alone with God and be nourished in his truth, right, in his word, so that when we are tempted, we can respond in a biblical manner. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. The devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, to you I'll give this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus doesn't object, doesn't say, no, it's not yours, right? And in the fall, right, the kind of the title deed, if you will, and we see that being unwound in Revelation, but the title deed is sort of handed over to the devil, right, by mankind. And so he's saying, look, I'll give it back, and you just worship me. And Jesus answered him, it is written, where? In God's word, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem, and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report went out through all the surrounding country, and he did what he taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all. He went about teaching, right? The importance of the truth of God's word, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? No one comes to the Father but by me. And so the importance of getting that alone time with the Lord, doing what we're doing today, right? Getting into God's word together, worshiping together, being strengthened. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, we read of Jesus, as was often his practice, right? And so we see it many, many times, going alone onto a mountain or going alone somewhere to himself to pray. If Jesus needed to do that, how much more, right? He chose to do that. How much more should we do that? In Psalm chapter 119, the psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I love that, right? A lamp to our feet and a light. You know, we've all, you know, you can picture a path where you know, you can sort of, if you're just going by, you know, a lamp, there might be a street light that's out, there might be, you know, sort of a dim view going forward, but a, 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 a lamp to our feet, right? Much more clear. And so God will often, won't show us the whole road, right? But he'll show us the next step, right? That step by faith. And so important to have that time that we're getting with the Lord. So back in our study, right? Take time alone with the Lord. Elijah, although that wasn't his intent, right? He was running away, right? But he got alone with the Lord, right? God knew exactly what he needed. He went out into the wilderness under this tree, and God provided for him physical nourishment, right, and rest to strengthen himself because he loves him. And I love that about the Lord, that he does that for us as well. So take time alone with God and be nourished in his truth. This is true, as I mentioned, when we face discouragement, depression, take that time alone with the Lord, right? Force yourself if you have to. But it's also a good preventative measure, right? It's just a good practice, right, to be in that habit, right? And it's not a guarantee, because we just read in Luke chapter 4, right? Sometimes Jesus leads us into difficult times. He has a work he wants to do in us. He has a work he wants to do through us. And so he might lead us in a challenging time. That doesn't change what we're to do. You think of Daniel, right? He was just in the habit of praying 3 times a day. So whether things were going smooth or whether things were difficult, Daniel, he prayed and God delivered him. We'll pick it up in verse 9. So he went 40 days and 40 nights into Mount Horeb, right? Mount Sinai, the Mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, and it's interesting, by the way, Mount Sinai, right? Some commentators talk about the fact that this is the mount, right, where Moses went into the cleft of the rock and God passed by, right? Remember when he said, show me your glory? Some speculate perhaps God took him to that very spot, you know, where it would sort of represent this radical presence of the Lord. But nevertheless, right, the word of the Lord came to him once he got there, and he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? You know? And Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord. In other words, passionate, right? The Lord our God is a jealous God. The idea, he's passionate for you, right? I have been very, very jealous or passionate for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. There's a few issues here, right? We talked about this last week, first of all. Right, God had already told him what he knew from his name escapes me here, right there, beginning of 18. Obadiah, right? We know Obadiah spared 100 prophets. Remember, 2 groups of 50 in different caves, right? So we knew Obadiah himself was still committed to following the Lord. And then just recently, right, he had this sort of beginning of this revival where all these folks are helping him kind of cleanse the land. And yet he gets out here, he gets discouraged, he gets down, and he says, I'm the only one that's left, Lord. When we start spiraling, we can just tell ourselves things that just aren't true, right? We can, everything looks worse, right? And he says, I'm the only one, and they seek my life. Well, Jezebel did. You know, but he says they seek his life. And God, and he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord is on the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even only I, am left, repeats what he said above, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nishmi shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Manoah, you shall anoint him to be a prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Now he finds out there's not only this 100 prophets, right? Not only Obadiah, right? Not only all the folks that he has just witnessed kind of help him cleanse the land, but there's 7,000 others, right? He wasn't alone. He's never been alone, right? Of course, God's been with him, but even in terms of people, right? He's never been alone. And he goes out, and he's on this mountain, and these really radical things happen, right? Remember the wind, the earthquake, the fire. Sometimes, you know, we can look for God in the super powerful, supernatural ways. God is speaking because this, right? And right here we see God wasn't in any of those things. God spoke to him in a still, small voice, right? And that leads to a super important principle, right? God often works supernaturally, naturally, right? God's left us his word to change us, right? To renew, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds by his word. And he speaks to us through his word. And so God often works supernaturally, naturally. Don't get hung up on the demonstrative. Follow him in consistency and truth, right? Don't get me wrong. Don't discount the radical things that God does at times. And I love that. Right, but if we're looking for that as our means of sustenance, we're going to be discouraged, right? If we try to read into every single thing that happens, like Elijah was, we're going to be discouraged. God most often works supernaturally, naturally, by changing lives, right? By changing us, right? By transforming our minds. If you look, I mean, if we want to look at examples of what does a mature believer look like? Look at Jesus. I think that's a really good example, right? He's God himself. How do you see him? I mean, you see Jesus rushing around, jumping, and what have you. He's always very calm demeanor, just trusting the Lord, right? Look at Paul. Look at Peter. Look at John, right? Very settled, gentle, right? Peter had to grow in that. And I'm thankful for that example too, because I have to grow in that a little bit. Maybe a lot, right? But God transformed Peter. I love reading through 1 and 2 Peter, right? You hear this man, I mean, the only one to pull a sword against a lot of soldiers, right? Not afraid, right? But from a physical perspective, no doubt, the suicide mission, right? Not afraid of that. But you read about him in his later years and you hear about him talking about love. I love that, right? About how God changes people. And he turns us. In fact, jump with me. Let's go hear from Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5. Just love this. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is the guy who cut off the ear of the person in the garden. The one who jumped out of the boat, right? All passionate for the Lord. Ended up being saved by the shortest prayer. Help me, 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 right? Because he took his eyes off Jesus. The one who said, oh Lord, though all these forsake you, I'll never forsake you. You can just hear the hoo-hoo, right, in his voice. And then he gets frightened by a servant girl, right? This is Peter. Here in verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he, that is God, may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. That word casting has the idea of kind of repetitively. I don't know about you, but we tend to take them back, don't we? We cast our anxieties on the Lord, and then we take it back on our own shoulders. Keep on casting them, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Truth. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, Peter knew about that, right? The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, God will, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Some of your translations say settle you, or establish and settle you. That's the idea, right? Just give you peace. And then to him be dominion forever and ever, amen. Right? We can get caught up looking for, God, deliver us now. Do this radical thing. You know what I mean? When he's saying, no, you take that step of faith. I've spoken to your heart what to do. Go do it. Right? We read stories of mass revivals in the past, right? You hear of towns in the East being, you know, the bars being shut down because nobody's there, right? They can't afford to stay open. And you think, that's radical, that's cool. But you think of how that happened, right? It wasn't overnight. God didn't all of a sudden, you know, kill the bartender, right? In fact, God wanted to save the bartender, right? And so someone was praying. A group of people were praying. People were sharing their faith. Someone got saved. Someone else got saved. Others got saved. You hear those times where there's mass repentance and a prayer time turns into 24 hours of people falling on their face. And it's not like God came down and like forced people. These are decisions. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. We make choice. Are we going to obey the scriptures or are we not? God often works supernaturally, naturally. There's nothing natural, right, in the big picture about some of these mass revivals and the radical things, but it was very natural, each decision leading up to that. He didn't all of a sudden, you know, wake up a whole town of thousands of people and all of a sudden they, well, I think I'm going to follow Jesus today, and they stopped all their sins. No. Think about what you went through to come to Christ. I know for me, it was terrible for people around me. I feel bad. I'm going to see my sister today. I'll probably tell her I'm sorry again. It's been like 25 years. I was terrible to witness to. Right? I was obnoxious. I remember someone coming up on the street to me at, the Rose Parade, you know. Let's just say if you're in Pasadena, 2 years in a row, I went out there the night before, right? And you're not looking for roses, you know what I mean? But thank God there were Christians out there witnessing, right? And I was terrible to witness to. I was not, you know, and yet God was patient with me. It took a long time. You know, Billy Graham's ministry says it takes 7 times for the average person to hear the gospel to make a decision to follow Jesus. So it's not like all of a sudden everyone's following Jesus in these mass revivals. It's individuals making decisions to say, I'm going to die to myself, and I'm going to put someone else first, and I'm going to share God's love with them. I'm going to invite them out to church. I'm personally going to repent of fill in the blank. That's how it starts. It's God works supernaturally, naturally. Jump with me, in fact, over to back just a little bit to Hebrews, right? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So in the Old Testament times, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. It's not that Jesus came sharing a message. Jesus is the message, right? Our hope is in Christ. Our changed lives is in Christ. Talk about supernatural. But it was all very natural, wasn't it? Jesus chose to come as an embryo. Started how we start, supernaturally, albeit, but he chose, you know, he didn't come as a 13-year-old. Right? He came as a baby. So he could fully identify with you and I. If he would have came as a 13-year-old, then that would have been something. He came as you and I do, so that he could identify. And the author of Hebrews, who I believe is Paul, many do, says that God has spoken to us by his Son. Listen to what David Gusick says about this. He says, Hebrews is basically a book that exhorts discouraged Christians to continue on strong with Jesus in light of the complete superiority of who he is and what he did for us. Right? We're studying through Hebrews. We're looking at experiencing the presence of God with texts taken out of Hebrews, right? And a theme of Hebrews, as David Guzik refers to, is the supremacy of Christ over the law, over the prophets, right? Jesus is what all these were pointing to. And so he often works, most often works, supernaturally, naturally. Real quick, jump with me over to Ephesians, right? We've talked about this. I love Ephesians. Some refer to it as the Alps of the New Testament. And in fact, the little break between chapter 3 and chapter 4 as the pinnacle, right? The height, because he spends three chapters building us up in Jesus, who we are in Christ. I mean, let's just take a little sneak peek here. Verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him. That's in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's radical that we should be holy and blameless before him. That's radical. And that's just the first couple of verses. He spends three chapters building this up in him before he says in verse 4, chapter 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, by the way, I'm with you, he's saying, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Does he say God will just come and he'll make you, he'll control you? Supernaturally, it won't be hard to walk with Jesus? No. He says, look at what you have in Christ. Look at who you are. Look at all that Jesus did for you. What's the reasonable response? He says, walk worthy of the call. Walk with Jesus. He's given you everything you need to do that. He's empowered you by his Spirit. Walk with Jesus. Supernaturally, naturally. Because of what he has done for us, we can follow him. So it's important as we're dealing with discouragement, whether we find ourselves there now, right, like many do during this challenging time, or whether we're trying to prevent that. And again, we see the Holy Spirit taking Jesus into the wilderness for a challenging time. So we can do all these spiritual disciplines and still find ourselves in a difficult spot. I remember at one retreat, I don't remember all the details, but I remember a question that was on my mind. And, you know, you hear people talking about being fired up for the Lord and this and that, and walking with the Lord and being in a good spot. And I remember wanting to ask our pastor, and I didn't at the time, you know, is it possible to be doing well with the Lord and still be discouraged, right? That was a young Christian that was on my mind, and I had too much pride, frankly, to ask, you know. And of course, it's possible, right? We can go through hard times, but there are things we can do, right, to try to have the best chance of that steady and consistent walk with Jesus. Take time alone with the Lord and be nourished in the truth, right? I suggest daily, right? You know, you've heard me say, and I'm just copying John Corson, and he's probably copying somebody else, right? Read your Bible and pray every single day. That's the ideal, right? Read your Bible and pray. Spend time with the Lord. Spend time with other believers, right? I'm blessed. I missed you guys a lot. It's so good to have people back And you know, we're blessed with the our family and such. But it's just nice to be in church, right, with each other. Spend time in fellowship with like-minded folks and get rest, like we see in Elijah, right? Get nourishment. So first, take time alone with the Lord. Solid and steady carries the day. And the idea there is just be consistent, right? Be consistent. Secondly, realize that God most often works supernaturally, naturally. Don't get hung up on the demonstrative. Follow him in consistency and truth. Don't discount it, right, when God does that. But if we live looking for that, right, that's a recipe for discouragement, right? Realize that God most often works supernaturally, naturally by transforming us there. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And then last but not least, as we wrap up back in our study, do your best to be sure that God's priorities for you are your priorities for you. Does that make sense? Don't tell God, here's your priorities for me, right? The idea is, God, what are your priorities for me? And I'm going to conform myself to those. I'm going to change in accordance with God's word, right? God doesn't compromise. God is God, right? He never changes. That's one comforting thing about the Lord. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can find great comfort in that. Society can go completely insane. Some days I think they have, right? God never changes, right? That's comfort, right? But do your best to make sure your priorities are God's priorities for you. He cares for you and he knows what is best. Where do we get that? Well, let's look at these last few verses in 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to pick it up from verse 19. We just saw, right, in fact, some things that God laid out for Elijah to do. He says, go return on your way in the wilderness to Damascus. When you arrive, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, Jehu the son of Nishmi to anoint to be king over Israel. So he tells the next two kings of these two areas, right? And then Elisha, the son of Shaphat, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. So he tells him who's going to succeed him as well, right? And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, et cetera, et cetera. So he gives them these things to do. What does Elijah do first? Glad you asked. Let's find out. Verse 19 says, so he departed from there and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Interesting. He found the one who's going to replace him. But is he handing off the ministry right away? No. Elisha's going to come alongside of him. What's one thing that Elijah didn't have before? He didn't have someone. He thought he was the only one. What he needed was, or one thing that he needed, was someone to come alongside of him. I hope all of us have that. And we don't need just one Elisha, many Elishas, right? Many brothers to come alongside to encourage us, right? And that's a two-way street. We have to be open, right? But he goes and he takes care of the spiritual need first. He found Elisha, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. And Elisha passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. This was the way of calling. You're going to be my Elijah cast his own cloak upon Elisha. You're going to be my successor. Elisha knew what that meant. And Elisha said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him, and he took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them. So he made a complete break, right? He's sacrificing these oxen here. Boiled their flesh with the yokes of oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him, right? So he went all in, right? And so Elisha did to follow Elijah, follow his call. And so, but Elijah, right? And then after that, right, comes the other parts. But first thing he did was he took care of his spiritual need. Good practice for us, right? I would suggest, right, we don't read that. In fact, it's interesting. God actually instructed him in the other order, right? But Elijah knew what he needed, and he knew what would be priority. And so he did that. So it's good for us, right? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we're very familiar, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things, the things we often worry about, are all will be given to us. Love that. Right? But we got to put God first. Is he our priority? Right? Micah 6, 8, he is showing you, and this is so important. I think it's so telling. And you know, not to get off on this, but like the many leaders in our culture are I call it weak, you know, and I think that's true, weak character. But they're not principled, right? At least not godly principles. Some of them, their only principle is trying to please everybody, but guess what? That's a recipe for disaster. You'll never please everybody. And so in Micah 6, 8, we see really good marching orders, right? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you to do justly. Do justly. Be fair. Fair doesn't mean everything's equal, by the way, right? I mean, someone might work harder than someone else. At work, I mean, does everybody just, you know, get treated exactly the same, right? No, you work hard, you get a reward, right? So fair doesn't mean equal, right? From a humanity, I better clarify given our time. From a humanity standpoint, everybody is equal, of course, right? But do just, do what is right. It's interesting, this idea of social justice is an intention to give advantage to certain individuals, right? That's not true justice, right? Trying to give an advantage. Justice is level, right? So do justly, right? Do the right thing. Love mercy. Be merciful. That's a decision, right? To live out. Love mercy. Be merciful. And this goes for everybody across the board, right? We see a lot of it's just an unsettled time in our nation, and there's a lot of wrong things that have been done by all sorts of people, all different levels and all different roles, right? And I think we do well to all take ownership of what we can impact and treat people lovingly, right? Love, right? Jesus said, this is how the world will know that you're my disciples, your love for one another, right? Love, if everybody could get there at once, that would solve the problems, right? I mean, we would be preferring others. We would be treating people the way we should, right? We'd be forgiving, right? We need a lot of forgiveness. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And that would change the world, wouldn't it? Right? Do the right thing, be merciful, and walk humbly. Nobody should infer anything that I'm not saying here, right? This should be true for everybody, equally across the board, right? If we did this, it would change the world. In Matthew chapter 22, right, the lawyers come and try to test Jesus. I've been there, right? Lawyers trying to test my resolve, trying to twist my words, right? They came trying to test Jesus. They get paid a lot of money to do that, by the way. And they get good in some cases, right? But what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor yourself, right? Break it down, love God, love others. Our mission statement here, right? Love God, love others. That would change the world. Jump with me over to Proverbs as we wrap up. Chapter 6, verse 20 will show us our measuring rod, right? My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always and tie them around your neck. Now, the Jews would practice this, right, by literally tying God's word. Various spots of the body, hang it in your mind, okay, hang it in front of their mind. That's not the idea. The idea is let it become part of you. Let it change you. It's not outward. It's not demonstrative. It's not a showing, right? It's a changed life, right? When you walk, they will lead you. And when you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment, God's word, is a lamp and the teaching of light and the reproofs of discipline were the way of life, right? And he goes on about how it protects us. God's word protects us, right? And so, and again, there's complicated issues, right, that we're facing. So today we're, you know, dealing with discouragement, seeing some real principles from the life of Elijah that can help us in that. And in our society, obviously, there's a lot of challenging issues that we have to overcome. I would suggest that the way that we're going to get on the same page is under the banner of following Christ, right? I mean, look at the church. Even within that, there's room for a wide variety of views on things, right? You know, and not everybody's going to agree perfectly. But if we would simply follow the teachings of Jesus as individuals as best as we could, it would change the world, right? And not in our own power, right? We need to do what Jesus talked about, and that was to surrender ourselves to him, right? To follow him. His call was turn from your sin and believe the good news, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Right? The gospel, the good news is that he paid the price for the sin of the world. That the world can be forgiven by accepting him and following him. What a transforming thing. And it would take a lot of effort, right? It doesn't take effort to get saved, right? You commit yourself to following Jesus and then follow him, right? But reconciliation, healing, I mean, just think of individual relationships, much, much less the entire nation or the world, right? But we can't control what everybody else does. We can control what we do as individuals. And I would suggest, as we've talked about and we've prayed about and we've read and we've heard so many times, right? In 2 Chronicles 7:14, that my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, that theme we see throughout, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. What did Jesus say? Turn from your sin and follow me. Right? Then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. What a radical truth, right? But it's individual decisions, right, culminating in what I hope will be revival, right? Revival. And so the first step, right, for some, it's time to come home to Jesus, right? It's time to surrender, right? And I look around, I know we're among people who love the Lord, right? But perhaps we have family. Perhaps it's one of us, I don't know, right? Or many of us. Perhaps it's someone listening that just needs to come home. Like, we followed Jesus before, but we need to surrender. Perhaps it's others who have never followed the Lord and now are deciding, you know, where do I go? Where's the hope? The world's gone completely out of their mind. Where's the hope? The hope hasn't moved. The hope hasn't changed. It's in the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And so as individuals, as we choose to surrender ourselves to his way and then deal together with the very real and difficult issues facing us, that's the best hope we have. Amen. So I want to encourage you as we close. Let's stand together. We'll pray. If you're dealing with discouragement, or if you find yourself in a place that might be leading to that, take these principles, right, from our study here in 1 Kings 19, from the life of Elijah, and apply them. But also, don't be afraid to reach out and get help. All right, that's that help. There's so much help. People who love you, care for you, right? You're not alone. Just like Elijah, you know, I've been there. Many of us have been there. Right? You think you're completely alone. You're not. Reach out. Get help. All sorts of resources. Certainly here, we have many resources to help and others. And then just simply, lovingly, intentionally, follow the Lord. Right? What great hope we have in him. And make sure that the priorities that we apply to our life are those that God would have for us as well. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word, God. And we're just so blessed to serve you, who is living, who is active, who is powerful as your word, sharper than a two-edged sword, Lord, that teaches us, that comforts us when we need it, that encourages us. Lord, thank you that Even if what Elijah felt was true, that he felt humanly alone, thank you that he really wasn't alone because you're with him and you never change. Thank you that's true of us. But Lord, we're blessed to know that even from a human perspective, there's many, many who are with us. And so, Lord, we do pray together for revival in our nation. God, we acknowledge that there's sin on really the part of everybody, Lord, to some degree, something that we can do in some relationships to bring healing and reconciliation. God, and I pray for these very real issues, God, that you would have your way. And God, I believe that the answer, Lord, although there's hard work and conversations to have, the true answer is found in you, Jesus. And so we don't lose that in the weeds, Lord. We acknowledge that you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life, God. And so we pray for surrender for our nation to you afresh. We thank you, God, that you never leave us, you never forsake us, and we commit ourselves as individuals to you afresh today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.